Good morning. So glad to be with you today. Wow, is there a better story to tell than the story of the birth of Jesus? And the story of Jesus overall, his birth, his life, his love, his death, his resurrection from the dead, the forgiveness that he brings us, is there a better story to tell? And we've been telling that story in song this morning. Thank you, Jerry, for leading us. Is there anything more awesome in the story of Jesus' birth than all the angels? This song that we just sang started out with the angels and the praise that they brought to God, and what a beautiful moment that was. And you know, the story of Jesus is just packed with angels and encounters with angels. First, in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appears to an old priest named Zechariah and announces that Zechariah and his old wife Elizabeth will bear them a son. That son would become the great prophet John the Baptist. Then about 6 months later, that same angel, Gabriel, appears to a young, unsuspecting woman named Mary. We're going to look at five texts of Scripture this morning, all having to do with angels. Angels and Jesus. And let's begin in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And read the story of the announcement and then the birth of Jesus. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Mary saw an angel. What a glorious moment. And not just any angel, but the angel Gabriel. We know the names of exactly two angels in the Bible: Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel, who shows up here. Gabriel's name can mean either "God is my hero" or "mighty man of God." And I think both probably fit him pretty well. He had appeared in the past in a pair of visions to the great prophet Daniel a little over 500 years before Mary's time. Now, 500 years later, he appears to Mary. In Daniel's vision, he looked like a man, but he could fly. Here, all Luke tells us is that he went to Mary. I want to know more. I want to know, did he fly? Did he walk? How did he come to her? Did he just suddenly appear out of nowhere? Did he glow? No halos are mentioned in the Bible, but did he maybe have wings? Or did he maybe look like any other person and Mary didn't realize at first that he was an angel? We don't know. I want to know more. What we do know, what Luke wants to tell us about, is Gabriel's message about the child Mary would bear, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Son of the Most High, heir of the throne of his father David, one whose kingdom will never end. I wonder what Mary thought about all that. I wonder what Mary thought about coming face to face with an angel of God, an emissary from heaven itself. But I think we can understand if she was less focused at that moment on this glorious encounter with an angel than she was with what it meant. That she was going to bear a son who would be the Son of God. It must have been some weeks later, once it was known that Mary was pregnant, that an angel appeared to her fiancé, Joseph. Matthew tells the story from Joseph's perspective. So this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph saw an angel. You know, in the Bible, that's actually pretty rare. In all of life it's rare, but even in the Bible. There are a lot of sightings of angels in the Bible, but when you figure that from Abraham to Jesus, Abraham near the beginning of the Bible to Jesus, and then to the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, that's about a little more than 2,000 years of history. Over that span of time, there are really very few angel sightings per century. But angelic appearances cluster around the time of Jesus' birth. An angel, no name is given here. We don't know which angel it was. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream and instructs him not to divorce Mary. Now, they were only engaged, but in their culture, breaking an engagement required a full divorce. So the angel speaks to Joseph. What did the angel look like? We don't know. Did he speak with a booming voice or a gentle but commanding whisper? No clue. Why does Matthew say nothing at all about what the angel looked like or sounded like? How did Joseph even know this was more than a normal, meaningless dream? I want to know more. But all Matthew really tells us is the angel's message, that Joseph is to take Mary home as his wife because the child she's carrying is from the Holy Spirit. It's a boy. They will have a son. His name will be Jesus, just as Gabriel had told Mary. Jesus' name means "the Lord saves." And the angel said he'll have this name because he will save his people from their sins. And when Joseph wakes up, he obeys the angel. Angels, you know, are sent from God himself, and so they are to be obeyed. If you ever meet an angel of God and know it, and if that angel has a message for you from God, obey that message. Joseph takes Mary home as his wife, but he waits on their union until her miraculous son is born, Jesus. And on the night when Jesus is born, you guessed it, there are more angels. Is there anything more awesome in the story of Jesus' birth than all the angels? This is Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And there were angels out in the fields. An angel appeared to shepherds who were watching their flocks that night. And again, we're not told what the angel looked like or how he sounded. But Luke does tell us one thing. He says, "The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds when the angel appeared." I imagine bright light dazzling in the dark night. And the shepherds are terrified, naturally, even in our time of movies with great special effects. If an angel suddenly appeared in front of us and there was dazzling heavenly light, we would be scared to death. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid, because he brings good news for all God's people about a Savior who has been born, the Messiah, the Lord, a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Then suddenly, more angels appear. Where were they? Were they up in the sky? Were they down on the ground? Our song says, "Angels we have heard on high." But is that really where they were? Luke doesn't say. Why do the writers of Scripture keep ignoring these details of what are some of the most glorious appearances of glorious heavenly beings in the Bible? I want to know more. At least Luke does tell us that there was a great company of the heavenly host. Lots and lots of them. But how many is that, Luke? Is it dozens? Is it hundreds? Is it thousands? I want to know more. And they praise God and they say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests," because of this child who has been born, the Savior of the world. Then the angels leave. Where did they go? Did they suddenly disappear? Did they fly up into heaven? And the shepherds go to find the baby whom the angels told them about. And they do find him, and they tell everyone, and they praise God. And as the story goes on, there are more angels. In Matthew chapter 2, after the Magi, the wise men, visit Jesus, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream again to warn him to take Jesus and Mary and flee to Egypt to escape from King Herod, who wants to kill Jesus, whom he sees as a rival to his throne. And then the angel instructs Joseph to come back home when it's safe after Herod dies. Is there anything more awesome in the story of Jesus' birth than all the angels? Wouldn't it be awesome to have an angel of God appear to us? What would that be like? Okay, it'd probably be terrifying at first, right? But haven't you ever just wanted to see an angel in person? And have you never had a time in your life when you wished God would send you an angel to explain what God wants you to do because you needed clarity on what God thought was best in that situation, like Joseph needed clarity when he found out Mary was pregnant? And wouldn't it be just amazing to know that you're standing in the presence of one who stands in the immediate presence of God himself, right there at his throne, whatever that's like. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to know what the angel Gabriel looked like? What it was that told Mary that he was an angel? What it was like for the shepherds to gaze on that first heavenly being who appeared in the fields that night? What it was like to hear a great company of angels praise God? Wouldn't that be just a little taste of what heaven must be like? Wouldn't it be fun just to know whether they sang in four-part harmony as they praised God that night? Why didn't Matthew and Luke tell us more about the angels? Why didn't they give more detail? There's so much there we would like to know. Is there anything more awesome in the story of Jesus' birth than all the angels? Ah, but there is one thing more awesome in this story than the angels, isn't there? There is one thing that if Matthew and Luke had used their limited space to tell us everything I want to know about the angels, they might have neglected what was even greater, even more important, and even more glorious. When angels appear to human beings, God himself is reaching out. He's bringing instruction, hope, a warning, some message from God. In fact, the word angel literally means messenger. So an angel is a messenger straight from heaven. And when God reaches out to human beings through angels, that's thrilling in itself. But it's not the point of the angel-human encounter. The point is the message they bring from God. And in this story, what was the point of their message? The point was not how the angel looked to Mary. It was not how Joseph knew he was experiencing more than a normal dream. When the shepherds told everyone what they had heard and seen, they didn't end the story with the angels, but with what the angels had pointed them to. Because angels of God never point us to themselves, but always to God and to what God is doing. And in this story, what God was doing was Jesus. Gabriel appeared not in order to amaze Mary with his own presence, but to tell her about Jesus, that she would bear the Son of God. The angel came to Joseph in a dream, not to call Joseph to marvel at the angel, but to call him to do God's will by taking Mary home as his wife and taking Jesus as his son. Angels appeared to the shepherds, not in order to overwhelm the shepherds with their own glory, but to astound them with the wonder and goodness of God at the birth of the Savior, Jesus. One day when, by God's grace, we arrive in our eternal home, if the first thing we are blessed to see there is Jesus and an angel standing right beside him, which one are we going to focus on? They'll both be amazing. But which one will we fall down and worship? Angels are glorious, but Jesus is even more glorious. The writer of the book of Hebrews really draws this out as he opens his book by comparing Jesus to angels. Comparing angels to the Son of God. And he actually mentions Jesus' birth in passing in chapter 1. Watch for that as we read through the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. This is the Bible's best commentary on Jesus versus angels. So Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The writer of Hebrews opens his book by exalting Jesus, the Son of God. And he exalts Jesus by comparing him to angels, as if to say, "You all know how awesome angels are. But look at the Son of God. He is even more awesome." In verses 2 and 3, the writer lists 7 attributes of Jesus, none of which any angel can ever match. Don't try to hold on to all this. Just try to feel the weight of the greatness of Jesus our Lord as the writer here describes it. First, the writer says God appointed his Son heir of all things. He is ruler of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. Second, he says, through him, God made the universe, including angels, by the way. Through Jesus, God made all things, including angels. Third, God's Son is the radiance of God's glory. Fourth, God's Son is the exact representation of his being. Fifth, God's Son sustains all things by his powerful word. Sixth, God's Son provided purification for sins. That's a reference to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And then seventh, after his sacrifice, God's Son sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He rules at God's right hand. No angel, no matter how great, could ever equal the glory and honor and power and majesty and sacrifice of the Son of God. Then in verses 5 to 13, the writer offers 7 quotations from the Old Testament. Most of them come from the book of Psalms. In verse 5, he says, "It was not to any angel, but to Jesus, the Son of God, that God said, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" And again in verse 5, God never said of any angel, but only of Jesus, "I will be his father and he will be my son." Jesus stands in a unique relationship with God. In verse 6, we get this little reference to the night when Jesus was born. Did you catch it when we read through it? When God brings his firstborn into the world, that's the night of Jesus' birth. He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And they did. They praised God for the coming of Jesus, his son. They literally worshiped right at that moment. The shepherds heard the angels praising God and worshiping him because of the birth of the Son of God. In verse 7, the writer says, "God makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." They're awesome, they're powerful, they're mysterious, but they're not like the Son of God. In verses 8 and 9, it was to his Son and not to angels that God gave a throne that will last forever and ever. In verses 10 through 12, when everything else perishes, the Son of God will remain. His years will never end. In verse 13, it was to Jesus, not to any angel, that God said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." As glorious as angels are, Jesus, the Son of God, is exalted far beyond them all. Angels, the writer says, are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So they serve people like us according to the will and direction of God. Jesus also serves us. But the difference between Jesus and the angels is Jesus also rules us. He is our Lord, our Savior, the one who died to provide purification for our sins, the one through whom comes peace to those on whom God's favor rests, as the angels said. And through his sacrifice, he served us in the most extraordinary way. But because of his sacrifice, and unlike any angel, God has made him also our ruler and our king. Sometimes in our busy, troubled lives, we get distracted. Daily obligations demand our attention. They will later today and they will tomorrow. Our bodies ache, or sometimes they just don't work right. Diapers have to be changed. Work has to be done so there will be food on the table. Even when we're trying to keep our focus on God, we can get distracted by important spiritual things. Like, what are the guidelines by which God wants us to live? That's important. Or what about angels, those glorious heavenly beings? I want to know more. But there's only one thing that we should give our full attention to. One thing that should stand in the very center of our lives. Writing to people who sometimes got distracted, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. This is our fifth and final passage this morning. Listen for the things that Paul warns us not to let distract us. This is Colossians 2 and verse 16 from the Apostle Paul. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul warns us not to get focused on what we eat or drink, or on certain holy days like a Sabbath day. Such things would be important to Jews in Paul's time. Maybe also today. And Jewish and Gentile Christians in the early years of the church would argue about how important such things were and whether God wants all Christians, Jew and Gentile, to observe the Sabbath and so forth. But Paul says these are nothing. These are shadows compared to the reality God has given us. And that reality is Christ. And did you catch that bit about worshiping angels? Apparently in Paul's time, and in the time of the early church, there were people who worshiped angels. And angels are glorious. They're awesome. They come straight from heaven and from the presence of God. But those people who worshiped angels missed the point. As glorious as angels are, God has given us someone even greater. People who get all excited and puffed up about such things, Paul says, have been disconnected from our head, who is Christ. Skipping down to chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul reminds us what we need to always stay focused on. He says, chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What does Paul say is the main point in our walk with God? What does he say we need to stay focused on? We need to stay focused on Christ. You have been raised with Christ, Paul says. God has raised you up into a new life with Christ. So now don't let anything distract you from Jesus. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And when Christ comes again, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. As Walt reminded us a few minutes ago, we are looking forward to spending eternity with God our Creator and with Jesus Christ. Christ our Lord. Paul says, when Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And on that glorious day, don't you know, there will be awesome, amazing, fantastic, angelic beings singing God's praises and worshiping him forever. We will probably marvel at them and join with them in worshiping, but they will not be our focus because we will be too busy looking at Jesus, thanking him, praising him, worshiping him, loving him, and being filled up with life in the presence of God. Is there anything more awesome in the story of Jesus' birth than all the angels? Yes, there is. There is that one thing. Enjoy the angels, those glorious servants of God, but always keep your focus on Jesus. In him is God's greatest gift ever, and in him is our salvation. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Praise God for the work that he does for us through his angels. But let us keep our eyes on Jesus our Lord, who was born to save us and who died to bring us to God. He is far superior to the angels. May God bless you. Let's pray together. Our dear God, as we remember the story of the birth of Jesus today, the glory of the night when he was born, the wonder of the angelic appearances and their communications to Joseph and to Mary and to others, Lord, we honor you, you who sent those angels, you who have worked through angels over the millennia of human existence and continue to do so today. And we thank you for all that they do and all that you do through them. We praise you for that. But Lord, most of all, we praise you for Jesus, our Lord. And we fix our eyes on him. Lord, help us to set our hearts above where Christ is seated at your right hand. Help us to set our minds above, on things above, not on earthly things. Keep Jesus in the center of our focus, O Lord, that we may learn to live for him and so to walk with you. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for the power with which you raised him from the dead, proving that you control even death itself. Lord, we look forward to seeing angels face to face, but we look forward even more to seeing Jesus our Lord in your presence. Lead us to that day, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.